Galatians chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want us to think of this subject. That is self-criticism and God's work. Self-criticism and God's work. We learned this morning that we can deceive ourselves. The only way that we can deceive ourselves is to examine ourselves and to come up with a false conclusion. And that's what Paul's talking about when he states, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So the idea is that when we apply self-criticism, we may look closely and we may see a number of things. And after we have looked and seen these things and then evaluate ourselves by these things, we, through some fault of ours, we arrive at a wrong conclusion. And because of this, people have an inflated view of who they are and of their importance. But it is a biblical principle, well taught in the Word of God, that we ought to examine ourselves, or that we ought to be self-critical as we try to grow in grace and become profitable servants of our Lord. And as we examine ourselves, it is highly important that we not arrive at false conclusions, and therefore we do not deceive ourselves. In verse 4, Paul writes, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." In verse 3, Paul writes, "When he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." That is arriving at the wrong conclusion when you look at yourself and look at what you do and look at your motive and all these things, and then your conclusions are wrong. In verse 4, Paul continues by saying, "Let every man prove his own work." Now, the word "prove" here is a stronger word because it has in it the idea of running stringent tests. When someone who is a miner is trying to find out if there's enough gold in the particular ore that he's mining for it to be profitable, or if there's enough silver in the ore that he's mined to make it profitable to open up the mine and begin mining it as rapidly as he can, he takes it to an assayer to have the ore assayed. And when it is taken to the assayer, he will break it down into tiny components, sometimes even into dust. And then with all the chemicals that he has, he will tell this person how much gold there is to the ton of ore, how much silver there is to the ton of ore, and what other metals he might be seeking, how much each is in that particular sample that he's given him. That's a very strong term because it means applying the hammer to break up things, putting things in the test tube, putting the chemicals to it to change its color so that you can get a proper view or assay of this particular ore's worth. And this is the word that's translated, "Let every man prove his own work." In order for us to reach a conclusion that is proper, so that we'll not be deceived, then prove, that is, test ardently and stridently the work that you have done. Put it in the test tube. Break it up, break it down, put the chemicals to it, and do not spare pain. Give yourself a strong self-test. Be a strong critic of the work that you have done. Here, the word "work" is the word we get energy from, so it is that which is brought into being by labor. So Paul is saying, take the fruit that comes because of what you do, and test it for what it is, so that you will have an indication of who you are and what you're doing. Now Paul continues, and then, that is, if the work that you're doing, if the fruit that you're bearing is of the Spirit, and it is from the right motive, and it is that which counts with God, then you shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Rejoicing here means the theme or subject. It literally means when you look at your own work, and if it is a good work, and it'll stand the test of Scripture and of strong self-criticism, then you have a song to sing. Now you have a theme. Now you have a reason to say that you are happy. You are not void and empty. You have not been deceived. You're not deceiving yourself. Others are not deceiving you. You have a pure work of God. And because of that, then you can rejoice in your work. Let every man learn to assess properly the value of his own work, and he can then be glad when he has done something worth doing without depending on the approval of others. Serving God, as we look at the context here, is an individual endeavor. It is an individual achievement. Many times we think that coming to church is serving God. And I really believe we need to redo our thinking. I believe that coming together as we are this afternoon is not serving God. I believe it's to worship God. Your service to God is going to be this afternoon. It's going to be tomorrow morning, tomorrow at noon, tomorrow night. It's going to be the other days of the week that lie before us. And you are the one who will bear fruit. You are the one who will bear witness. You are the one who will serve God. Wednesday night or next Sunday, we will come in here not to serve God as God's, as though this is the act that is an act of service. We call it a service, but it should be worship. We come into this place to worship God. We've already earned our checks, but we come in to share a portion of it in our worship of God. We've already been men and women out in the world who should have prayed and should have read the Word of God, who should have given our witness. Now we come in here not as a matter of service, but as a matter of worship. Here we are a corporate body worshiping God as the body of Christ, as the household of God, as the flock of God, as the cultivated ones of God. We come in here to worship. But we are out in the world to serve God. And it's that part of your life that Paul is challenging us to examine and to criticize and to prove. Make sure that it's gold. Make sure that it is silver. Make sure that it is precious stone. Then in verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. The word that's translated bear is exactly the same word that's translated bear in verse 2, where Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens. And it means to carry a heavy load, to move it, to pick it up, and to transfer it to another place. But here the word that's translated burden is an entirely different word. And it means a specific load. The load a ship is designed to carry. In the military, it would mean a backpack or a soldier's kit. Now, in the military, I'm not sure about now, but I think in World War II and perhaps in the Korean War, the packs were about 70 pounds, which included ammunition, tent, half shelter, things of this nature, food, canteen, shovel, M1 rifle. Altogether, a military person in infantry, he had about 70 pounds. And the other services may have varied from a few pounds. But 70 pounds is a pretty good weight to carry for an individual over long periods of time, like 15 miles or 20 miles, which was not uncommon at all. My brother, who was in Germany in World War II and who was a combat infantryman, told me that it wasn't long after you got into the war itself that you began to throw away things you didn't need. And he said, I have even sat down and cut the shoelaces, extra 3 inches of shoelaces off my boots, just to get rid of that much weight. That's how weary we were of carrying the things that we should carry. And he said, finally you get down to where you've got your rifle, a little bit of ammunition, maybe a canteen. But a soldier has a designated pack to carry. Now it's his, and he's supposed to carry it. And only when he is wounded is any other soldier obligated to pick up that pack and carry it for him. A ship is designed by the engineers to carry a certain tonnage. We'll say that a sailing vessel back in the days of Paul the Apostle was designed to carry 20 ton or 5 ton. And that meant that if it didn't have that 20 tons or 5 tons in its hold, then it had to get stones and put them in the hold so that the ship could be guided. You know, a sailing vessel without any weight at all can't be sailed. A sailing vessel that's designed to carry 10 tons, if it doesn't have weight, if it doesn't have lading, then you've got to substitute stones for that, because it'll float too high, the rudder will be out of the water, and it'll just be like a leaf blown about all over the place. So it has to carry a certain weight or it cannot sail. And human beings are designed by Almighty God to carry a certain weight. The idea that if we could just get to the point where no one had to work anymore, then our society would be a great society is an absurd idea and cuts across the whole scripture and against the whole nature of created man. Men were made with muscles. People are made with muscles so they can work. And our muscles are to be exercised and put to use. The idea that if we could just get a 15-hour week, then we would spend all of our time studying and praying and enlarging our horizons, and everybody would be at the library. No, we would become even more drunken and drug addicted than we are now. We need to work. Mankind needs to work. You need to have responsibility. Fathers, mothers, children need to have responsibility in the home. And I know this is an unpopular thing to say, but children need to have chores to do. They need to have things that if they don't do it, they get in trouble. They need to have to do things that contribute to the well-being of the household. And here Paul is saying that every man is supposed to carry his own backpack. Every man is supposed to carry the weight that he's been designed of Almighty God to carry. And you know, there's some bigger ships than others. Some ships can carry many tons, some a few tons, but every ship ought to carry the tonnage that it's designed to carry. And you ought to be willing to take the load that you're created to carry, and you ought to carry it without complaining. And you ought to carry it without whining and crying and complaining about it. Now, I don't know what your load is. I don't know what God has designed you to do. I don't know what God has called you to do. But I know that God hadn't called any of us to float around on the sea empty and without obligation and without a load to carry. So we all have what we should be doing, and this is what we ought to do. The idea that, there's not a thing I can do is not true. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus spoke of a person that's called the unprofitable servant. And Jesus spoke it concerning faith, and it's rather unique that he did. In Luke chapter 17, verse 7 through 10, verse 5 tells us, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Now, what has happened in chapter 17, Jesus had said that offenses would come and that these people should forgive one another many times. In verse 4, "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive." Well, when Jesus said that, the apostle said, "Lord, increase our faith." Man, it's going to take a ton of faith to keep forgiving one another all the time. And then Jesus spoke this parable. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now look at the circumstances. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." And somebody said, "How many times?" And Jesus said, "Well, seven times in a day, ever how many times it takes." And the apostle said, "Man, it's going to take tons of faith for us to continually keep forgiving one another." And Jesus said, "Well, you don't have any faith, because if you did have faith, then you would be accepting what I say rather than arguing with what I say." But he said, "Let me tell you a story. Whenever you have a servant plowing in the field, when he comes in from plowing, you don't tell him, all right, you sit down and I'll serve you. You tell him to get busy about his chores. And after he's done all of his chores, instead of you rewarding him for things that he has done, you simply tell him that he can eat and drink now, and that he's not done an extraordinary thing. All he's done is done his duty. He's done what he should do." And so the phrase in verse 10, "so likewise ye," that simply means that in the matter of forgiving one another, apply this same principle. We're not talking about faith. We're talking about obedience. The idea that it's going to take a lot of faith for me to forgive you seven times in a day, or you to forgive me seven times in a day, we're talking about the wrong thing. We're not talking about faith. We're talking about obedience. And you know, there are a lot of things that we think we don't have the faith to do, when it's really we don't have the intestinal fortitude to do it. It's not that we don't know what to do. It's that we're just too lazy to do it, or we've got something else to do. It's not a matter of, oh, if I had enough faith, I would do this. No, no. If you believed that you are the servant and God is the Lord, then you do it out of obedience. And many of the things that we think are extraordinary are simply the ordinary. You know, here the servant, he girded himself and he served others and did what he was supposed to do and worked in the field. And when he'd done all this, then he was to conclude that he had done only his duty. Jesus said, when you forgive one another and you do the other things that I've commanded you, then come the conclusion, these haven't been acts of faith, they have been acts of obedience. And then say to yourself, I am an unprofitable servant. That's kind of a strong word, but it means not needed. It just simply means that I am a servant that God didn't have to have done what I have done, in the sense of earning extra rewards. I've done that which is my duty, that which I'm indebted. And I think we need to preach this parable a lot, because modern theology says that God is our servant, that God is our glorified chore boy, that we sit down and God serves us. And our modern day deceiving preachers have taught us that God loves us as little children, and therefore we just sit down and God girds himself and serves us and totes to our every whim and gives us everything we want and pats us on the head and puts us to bed and lets us sleep all night and get up and play all day. What we need to realize is that God is not our servant, but we are God's servant. We also need to understand that the church is not our servant to give us all the things we want, but the church is an institution through whom or which we serve God. So we ought to serve God through the church rather than assuming that the church is our servant so that it will do the things for us that we want done. You owe the church. You owe God. You have a debt. Pay your debt. You have a job. Do your job. You have a pack to carry. Carry it and quit whining about it. You have a load to haul, so haul the load and shut up. Now, a good example of what Paul is talking about is stated in verse 6 of our study today. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. When we talk about bearing another's burden, or bearing one another's burden, or bearing our own burden, Paul makes and probably draws from the real circumstances of the Galatian churches the idea of the pastor being supported. And I think we can see this involved in bear you one another's burdens. And let every man bear his own burden. And Paul is saying that the person who is taught, that is, the person receiving instruction. To impress, this word taught means to impress upon one's mind by word of mouth. And let him that is taught in the word, that is, if you have received instruction by word of mouth, that's simple. Communicate, the word is share. Let him share unto him that taught him. Let him communicate the act of participating or sharing. Moreover, let him who is receiving instruction in the word give to his instructor a share in all the good things which he possesses. Which is a good example of you helping me carry my load. And this sounds self-serving, and I'm certainly not one to overlook Scripture just because it makes me look good. But what he's saying is this. If you have a man who is, by word of mouth, teaching you the Word of God, then share the good things you have in your life with that person. And that has to do with money and food and the other things that the communicator needs in order to give himself to prayer and study so that he can communicate the good things of God to you. It's just a practical thing of sharing the preacher's load so that he is free to involve himself in study and prayer so that he in turn can teach you again next Sunday or the next time we come together things from the Word of God. Now we leave here this afternoon as two different people. I leave and you leave and we go to our homes, and next week we're going to do different things. You're going to work. Some of you are working in hospitals and businesses, and as such you're going to earn. Me, if I do what God wants me to do, I'm going to my study. And I'm going to this book. And I'm going to learn what these verses of Scripture mean that we're studying. That's not all I'm to do. Don't misunderstand me. Some people say when I say this, they say that I'm saying all a preacher ought to do, spend all of his time in the study, doesn't have any obligations to visit, doesn't have any... And that's a lie. I've never said that, and I don't believe that. But I think a lot of preachers don't want to study, and they're too lazy to study, and they're biblically ignorant, and it's too much work to study, so they'd rather drink coffee with their members or just get out and stalk around here and there than to put themselves in the study and do what God wants them to. Now, if I come back next Sunday, and you come back next Sunday, and you bring a share of the good things that you have been able to earn this week, and you share that so that I can have food and clothing and I can have a place to live, then I come into this pulpit and I just stammer around and tell a few good jokes, give you some motivation, give you a good solid go out there and get them speech, then I've not done my work. And you ought to be angry about it. You know, y'all get mad at me for the wrong things. And I know you get mad at me. But you get mad at me for the wrong thing. You get mad at me for not doing some things that you think I ought to do, but you ought to get mad at me when I don't have a sermon. You ought to get mad at me when I don't feed you on Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Wednesday night. That's when you ought to be the maddest at me. When it's obvious Brother Penn hadn't studied, he hadn't thought, he hadn't meditated, he hadn't prayed. The man is just as ignorant of God's word as he can be. Oh, a good old boy, we like him, but no. Get mad at me when I don't feed you. Because that's what you share the things that you make with me to do. You say, you mean we're paying you so you can sit and study? That's right. He said, well, I thought we was paying you so you'd work. Nah, I don't work. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. People always say, do you pastor or you work? Well, I usually say I pastor, I don't work. It's just that simple, folk. And this is what Paul is saying here. Share a burden. Share part of somebody's load. Why? So that he can bear his own load, which is what? Learning the word of God and teaching you the word of God. And that is the example that Paul uses here of how this sharing and bearing one another's load can occur. Some of the most quoted scriptures in the Bible will be our subject for next Sunday morning. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. I hope that God will allow me to spend much time in prayer and study, that I'll understand these words so that I can communicate to you and teach you as we study together the meaning of these words.